Well, again, let me say happy Father's Day. On Mother's Day, I always seek to preach a special message for the mothers, praising them and lifting them up. And then on Father's Day, I noticed a few years ago that every time I tried to give a special Father's Day message, it was kind of negative. And the only reason I can think of for that is that I'm a father, and I think I got a long way to go. So I kind of stopped doing special Father's Day messages. But Abaya, my wife, encouraged me, and I'm going to do a special one today, and I'm going to basically preach the same message that I spoke at the tent revival a few weeks ago. I've changed it up just a bit, but if I could really give you fathers and everyone something, it's this. And I know some of you have heard this, and if you've heard it, just remember that God's word is awesome, and seek to find something else in it. But if you haven't heard it, I pray it brings you encouragement. A few weeks ago, I was at the OST for breakfast with my Emmaus Fourth Day group. And one of the men, I believe it was Dan Bass, he asked me a question. And the question was, where are the heroes for today's youth? Where are the heroes of this generation? And that's the question that sparked this message into existence. And I've entitled this message, Waiting on Superman. Waiting on Superman, and I stole that title from a documentary that came out last year. And in that documentary, Waiting on Superman, it examined our failing public school system. And basically the gist of the documentary was, while the school system fails and while children are left behind, there's very few people who are stepping up trying to do anything about it. It's as if our society as a whole is just waiting for some mystical figure to fly in with a web in a red cape. They're waiting on Superman to fly in and do what we should be doing, to right the wrongs and to fix the problems. It's like we're waiting on Superman to save our school system. And to bring this idea home, to make it more personal to us, I feel that many Christians may be waiting for Superman to give the gospel to their coworkers and their neighbors. I feel that many Christians may be waiting on Superman to come and save their children. Because parents' relationships with their children are strained. They've lost touch, they've lost control, and it seems like maybe we're just waiting on some fictional character to fly in and save the day. Listen, I'm a Christian, and I love God, and I love my family, but I don't consider myself to be the greatest father. You know, I got nonstop stuff going on. It seems like there's so many distractions and fires going on during the day that I can't get my work done, so I take it home with me at night. And then I got the type of personality that I tend to wind down and recharge by being alone, being by myself. And I have good intentions. I want to be in God's word with my children, but I'm a preacher, and normally what happens is I start preaching at them, and they just shut down. They're not interested. And my children are growing, you know, they're going through different stages. They're doing what children do. Not that that's okay. But they're trying to find their identities. And they're starting to be very rebellious and rude and obstinate. They're fighting with each other and they're fighting with us, their parents. See, I realize that I'm at a critical juncture in the lives of my children, just as we need to realize that we're at a critical time in the state of our nation. And I, as a father, can sit back in my selfishness, throwing a little pity party. I can wait on Superman, or I can step up and be the father that God has called me to be in Christ. And we, as Christians, we can sit back in our pridefulness and our selfishness, throwing a little pity party, talking about how our nation's going down the toilet, or we can step up as Christians and start acting like the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's something that we need to understand right up front. The church is the agent of change in this world. The church is the agent of change. We Christians have been waiting for a long time for our nation to be changed. But the government isn't going to do it. The government is not going to change this nation for the better. It's not going to be Obama. It's not going to be Romney. And you've heard people say that this is the most important election in American history. I mean, what are we waiting on? Superman? Do we really think that if our current administration changes and a new one comes in, that Romney is going to be wearing a red cape and fly in like Mighty Mouse? Here I come to save the day. I mean, if change is going to happen, if there's going to be real change in this world, it's going to happen through us, Spirit-filled, Christ-following believers. You see, Christian men and women are the real superheroes, as we've been given power through the Almighty, all-powerful God to love someone other than ourselves. And I as a father, can't sit back in the shadows and be passive in the lives of my children. Not anymore. We, as Christians, can't be sitting in the shadows watching when God has called us to be active. Active participants in this world. And I'm going to start, I've already started, by stepping up and seeking to be the hero that my children need me to be. You see, everyone needs a hero. Everyone. Heroes are popular right now. Look at all the movies out, you know. Everyone, especially our children, they crave a hero. About a month ago, I took our youth group to see the movie The Avengers. And after the movie, I asked a bunch of the youth, which superhero would you like to be? And this isn't their exact words, but they basically said this. I want to be completely selfish and prideful like Iron Man. Well, I want to be a mindless Hulk and smash things. Well, I want to be Thor, a demigod in tights. Well, I want to be Captain America, a super enhanced man, because I'm not satisfied with whom God created me to be. And that's really the bottom line. I'm not satisfied with whom God created me to be. You see, you have to understand that Satan's up to his same old tricks. I mean, this is the same thing he did back in the Garden of Eden. I mean, he cornered Eve and told her, you shouldn't be content with who you are. Eat the fruit and you'll be like God. You know, there's a lot of guys out there that would really love to be able to leap a building in a single bound. But you know what I want? There's a lot of guys out there that would like to run faster than a speeding bullet. But you know what I want? I want you to ask my children whom their hero is, and they respond, my dad is my hero. My dad is my hero. He sacrificed for me. He was there for me. I never questioned his love for me, and he helped me be who Christ created me to be. My hero. And you know what? If that's ever going to be a reality, then I got to step up, start being a hero, and get my priorities straight. We have got to step up, start being heroes, and get our priorities straight. I mean, my time with my children is so short. I've got to start putting my children first, and that means first before this job even. So I developed a program to help me disciple my children, to help them to see what a true hero looks like. And I'm standing before you this morning. I've already committed, but I'm going to recommit myself before God and you that I'm going to do this and I'm going to follow through with it. And by the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment with me. But first, I want us to open our Bibles together as we gain a proper understanding of what a true hero looks like. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And again, if you've already heard this, this is awesome stuff. So just look for other things that you might have missed last time. In this passage, we're going to have three main points. We're going to talk about the true source of superpower. We're going to talk about the world's zeros are God's heroes. And we're going to talk about waiting on Superman. The true source of superpower, the world's zeros are God's heroes, and the true source of superpower. Let me read for you. If you have a Bible, please read along. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for you wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our first point as we get started, and we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to come back to verse 18 and 19. As we start in verse 20, our first point is the true source of superpower. The true source of superpower. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? What Paul is asking is, where are the heroes? Where are the heroes? Where is the Iron Man and the Thor and the Hulk? Where are they? All right, maybe we've got our sights set too high. Let's lower the bar a little bit. Okay. Then where are the wise men? Where are the scholars? Where are the philosophers of this age? Because every age has its philosophers. Where are the New Age philosophers and the self-help gurus that pack convention halls promising to help people be all they ever wanted to be? Where are those people? Where are they? You see, the wisdom of the world is inwardly focused. It's centered on self. And in this foolish and selfish mindset, the world thinks they know God. In this foolish and selfish mindset, the world thinks they know who God is and what he's about. But they're wrong. They're dead wrong. See, they're completely wrong because they try to make God fit their ideal of what wisdom is. So you hear these gurus who think they're so wise, they'll say, oh yeah, I know what God wants. I know how he thinks. It just so happens that he thinks like I think. And it's always convenient how that happens. So what did God do? The end of verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God made foolish the wisdom of the world. Worldly wisdom is ego-driven. It's egocentric. It's more of a lifestyle that's focused on me. People who are world wise by the world standards, they look out for number one. That's what they do. It's all about number one. And if you look out for number two, that's not wise. That's not what wise people do. But in contrast, however, in reality, God's wisdom is the cross. A person can only come to know God through the cross. Without the cross, I mean, if you take the cross away, all you have is foolishness and worldly wisdom. In fact, one writer said, the wisdom of God is God's saving deed through the cross, which upstages the wisdom of the world. Verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now listen to that verse. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So let's talk about the wisdom of superheroes. Thor says, grab your hammer. You know, Iron Man says, don't leave home without your iron suit. The Hulk says, stay mad and smash everything. New Age gurus tell us to unlock the latent power that lies within all of us. And I want to thank Oprah Winfrey for that tidbit of wisdom. But none of that can save you from the reality of hell's fire. None of that. It's fictional. It's not real. It's not real. It's foolishness. What can save you? What can save people? What really saves people? The gospel message that is preached saves all that believe. The gospel message that is preached saves all that believe. You see, in a world that desires fancy gizmos and mystical power and long hidden secrets and little micro spy devices, the one thing that saves is the message of Jesus, the God-man dying on the cross and being resurrected from the grave. It's the foolishness of this message saves all who believe. And some dirty bum under a bridge holding a little cardboard sign that says, Jesus saves. The world drives by and says, what a waste of breath. Just another stinking bum. Loser. But the message on his sign shows him to be wise. the message on his sign saves all that believe for all of eternity. I mean, what are we waiting on? Superman? In Christ, we are the world changers. Verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Jews demand miraculous signs. They want compelling evidence. They want a sign from heaven. But let's face it, the message of the gospel doesn't shoot fireballs down from heaven. It doesn't part the sea. They want compelling proof, and Jews and Gentiles and Greeks, they want wisdom. Again, it's about me. They want something that makes me look good, that makes my life comfortable. I want some tidbit of wisdom. Give me some wisdom about the stock market next week. That's what I want. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. We preach Christ crucified. All right, let's think about this. Let's think about this from the rational Jewish standpoint. A crucified Messiah is an oxymoron. It can't be. It makes no sense. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, a person who is crucified is cursed. So the mathematical equation becomes very simple. Very simple. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was crucified. Someone who's crucified is cursed. The Messiah can't be cursed. Therefore, Jesus is not the Messiah. You can take your Jesus and shove it. It's not him. It's a stumbling block. The message of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. Foolishness. Let's say there's a man, and his name is George Jefferson. He's an African-American man who was born in the ghetto and raised in the ghetto, and he scratched and clawed his way to the top. Now he lives in a deluxe apartment in the sky. He has a strong-willed wife named Wheezy and an obstinate maid. He's got a string of dry-cleaning establishments. He has uppity friends, and the white ones he calls honkies because they didn't have to scratch and crawl to the top like he did. In his mind, he's a strong man. He's made it. He's got it. He's got it. No one's going to tell him what to do. So you approach him and tell him that his whole world is a sham. His whole world won't last. You approach him and tell him that he's missing the most important ingredient in life, and that salvation comes through this bloody, beaten, mangled man nailed to a cross. Are you crazy? I mean, look at me. I'm living in a deluxe apartment in the sky. I'm moving on up, baby. I mean, I've got it all. And you're telling me that I have to place my faith in a condemned criminal that the state put to death. You are a complete nut job. This message of the crucified Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. It's complete foolishness. But even so, what does God tell us to do? He says, preach Christ crucified. Preach it, man. Preach Christ crucified. Go out and be heroes and preach Christ. It's all about Jesus. Why? Because verse 24, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those that God has called, those that God has chosen, those that God has elected, God will open their ears and eyes to the truth. They will get it because Christ is the power of God to break through the barriers of satanic blindness, human sin, and human selfishness. Christ is the power of God. This is real power. This is real superpower. And you have to understand, it's not the power to fly, it's the power to serve. It's not the power to smash, it's the power to save. It's not the power to throw your shield or twirl your hammer, it's the power to impact lives for eternity. It's about love and sacrifice. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. We think we have it all together and we don't know squat. The true source of power is the cross. The true source of power is the cross. What saves? The gospel message that is preached. Whom is saved and empowered? All those that God has called. What is the true source of superpower? That's our first main point. What is the true source of superpower? Christ is the power of God, and the message of the cross is the message that saves. Christ is the power of God, and the message of the cross is the message that saves. I mean, what in the world are we waiting on? Superman? In Christ, we are the world changers. And this leads us to our second point. The world's zeros are God's heroes. The world's zeros are God's heroes. Let me read verses 26 through 28. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Think of what you were when God called you, or consider what you are right now at this moment. By the world's standards, there's probably not many that consider you a superhero. By the world's standards, you're not wise. You're not influential. You weren't born into nobility. No, in fact, most people that think they got their stuff together, they're going to look at you and they're going to think you to be a foolish thing and a weak thing and a thing that is not and a thing that is despised and a lowly thing. In fact, we see this almost the same list over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Let me read it. This is what the Lord declares. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuse on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I, the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in those I delight, declares the Lord. Let me tell you, those who die outside of Christ, those who die boasting in themselves, their dead bodies will lie like refuse. Refuse. You see, we are called by God's grace. We're not called because of our worthiness. I mean, most of us are not all that, but what we've seen already is being all that's not all that. Why did God choose us? Why did God choose the lowly things? Verse 29, so that no one may stand before him and boast. That's why. No one may stand before him and boast. Uh-oh, I skipped something. Why did God choose us? I'll tell you why God chose us. He chose us to shame them. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. He chose the weak things to shame the strong, the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. He chose us to shame them. Now, what does that mean, to shame them? Does that mean we run around, you know, ruining people's reputations and talking about them behind their back? No, we have to understand this word shame in more of an Old Testament sense, meaning to come under God's judgment. Shame them, to come under God's judgment. And basically, as God uses us to deliver the message of power, as people reject that message, they are, in a sense, being judged, shamed, nullified, and they're being shown to be the true fools that they are. Now, why did God choose weaklings? 29, so that no one may boast before him. Ephesians 2, right? So that no one may boast. The only way that we will stand before the Almighty, all-powerful God is through the work of Christ, the power of God. And the only way that we will stand before God is by standing before him in Christ. Superheroes boast about what they can do because they can do what no one else can do. Gurus boast about packing convention halls. We point people to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our everything. Verses 30 and 31, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, God chose you. It's because of him that you are in Christ. And Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. He's God's wisdom made manifest. I mean, people who are wise on this earth, in their wisdom, they look for ways to make money and accumulate things and meet their desires. But true wisdom is looking for salvation. True wisdom is looking for the fruit of God's wisdom, which is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And that's what we find in Christ. And only in Christ do we find these things, the fruit of God's wisdom. righteousness, having been arraigned in God's court and found guiltless. Holiness, being set apart and made pure so that we can stand in the holy presence of God. Redemption, a state of being delivered from sin and its penalty. We have been redeemed by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and in Him we have redemption. And the foolish reject Christ. They reject the power of God. They reject the fruit of God's wisdom. They reject righteousness, holiness, and redemption. While the wise receive, are saved, and are made powerful in Christ. But again, this power we're given is not the power to fly, and our names don't open doors. Our name's not Gates or Trump. But God has given us the power to free people from their sin and save them from the darkness. And it all comes through the message of the cross, which centers on Jesus the Christ, the power of God. I mean, what are we waiting on? Superman? In Christ, we are the world changers. The world's zeros are God's heroes, and this leads us to our third point, waiting on Superman. Waiting on Superman. I've said all that basically to say this. Where are the heroes today? They're right here. We are they. Spirit-filled followers of Christ. And in this world that God has set up, in this economy that God has set up, the church is the agent of change in this world. The church is the agent of change, not the government. And we can sit back and gripe and moan and complain about our children, about other people's children, about the state of our nation. We sit back on our rears, flapping our lips, but we don't do anything. I mean, what are we waiting on? Our children are acting up and they're acting out. And you want to know why? Because they're looking for identities and they're looking for heroes to emulate. But we as parents, we are too self-absorbed, and we're too tired, and we're too busy, so our children turn to comic book characters and Disney Channel and Nickelodeon, and they dream of being a parentless pop star because Disney Channel says that's the pinnacle of being a teenager, singing in front of everybody. And let me tell you, I'm just as guilty. I am so tired, and I am so busy. What am I waiting on? Am I waiting on for Superman to swoop down and do my job as father? No. And when I say no, I mean hell no. Satan, you cannot have my children. They're God's. You see, we Christians, by our faith in Jesus, we've been born again, a new creation. We have the gospel, the message that saves, the message that saves. It's foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And the world may not give us a second look, but God chose us. He chose us, and He's given us what? Go back to verse 18. God has given us the message of the cross. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. What has God given us? The message of the cross. What is it? It's the power of God. What is the message of the cross? What is it? It's the power of God. What is the message of the cross? It's what? The power of God. It's the power of God, man. The power of God. This is the power that really saves and changes. This is the stuff that superheroes are made of. This is the power that can save our children, and they're the future of our nation. And just like the Corinthians whom Paul is writing to here, their ideals and principles and values have been compromised, and maybe ours are compromised too, and sometimes we look more zero-ish than hero-ish, but I refuse to be a zero anymore. It's time to start being the heroes that our children deserve, that our wives deserve, that our husbands deserve, that our community deserves, that this nation deserves. You see, Jesus showed us victory. Victory is gained not by taking lives, but by giving our life. And this is what He modeled on the cross. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's time to start sacrificing for those that we love. It's time to start sacrificing for this community that we love and this nation that we love. Sacrifice. It's time to take off the red cape of meaninglessness that says, "Look at me, everybody!" And it's time to put on the cross of power that says, "Jesus is my Lord and the Savior of my life." If our children saw us wearing this cross, modeling this cross, they would see a hero. If our community saw us modeling the cross, pointing people to Jesus, they would see what God created us to be and what He created us to do. We have to put on the cross. We have to put on the cross. And you know what? This cross is completely contrary to my sinful nature. And you know what? It's uncomfortable. Man, these straps hurt. And man, it's poking my butt. And there it hits my head. And you know, we got a million excuses why we don't need to put on the cross. But what have we been waiting on? Superman? Have we been waiting on some fictional character wearing the red cape of meaninglessness when real heroes wear the cross of Christ? In what area of life have you been more of a bystander than an active participant? What is that area in your life that the Holy Spirit has been giving you a nudge to do more and to be more? I mean, people need Christ, but they need a hero who will put on the cross and lead them to Him. And the way we lead people to Him is through the message of the cross, because that's the power of God. And right now is the time. Right now. You know, I only have my children for a short time. Right now is the time. And I, again, am committing myself before God and you that I'm going to put on the cross for my children. And I'm going to be the hero they need me to be. I'm going to be a committed Christian father. And you might not have children, or maybe your children are grown. But let me just say this. It doesn't matter if your children are 3 or 63. It's never too late for you to start being a hero in your child's life. But maybe your area where God is nudging you, it's not your children. Maybe He's telling you to put on the cross and be a hero in your neighborhood or your community or your workplace or your school. Maybe that person that you do so much for that's always bugging you, maybe they really need the gospel, the power of God to save. Maybe, wives, it's time for you to put on the cross in your relationship with your husband, modeling for them love and submission. Husbands, maybe it's time for you to put on the cross in your relationship with your wives, understanding that you are to be the priest of your household, that you are to love your wife as an extension of your body, that your job is to present your wife before Christ pure. Maybe that neighbor that annoys you to no end, maybe they don't need a gag. Maybe they need Jesus. Maybe that relative that you haven't spoken to for years, maybe it's time for you to Christian up, to put on the cross and make the first move toward reconciliation. There's so many scenarios and there's so many possible problems, but understand that God is powerful and sovereign over all of it. And the power of God that works in one situation works in all situations, if it's His will. What the world needs is the message of the cross, and what God has called us to do is to put on the cross and take the message to the world. But verse 18 tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved and who are saved, it's the power of God. And you know what that means? You know what that means? It means that as you take the message of the cross, some people will think it foolish. As you take the message of the cross, some people will think you foolish. At one time in our lives, we thought it foolish. But it's the power of God that saved us, and it's the power of God that will save them. At one time, I laughed at the cross. The one time I cried at the cross. I mean, what are we waiting on? Superman in Christ, we are the world changers. So put on the Christ and go. Go into that part of your world that you can change by the power of God. And being very honest with you, being open with you, being naked before you in a metaphorical sense, that part of me that I need to do something about, that I need to put on the cross, is my children. You see, I understand that my children don't care if their dad's the best preacher in the world. My kids need their dad with them, physically and mentally. as an active part of their lives. And I've developed a program to help me do that. I started teaching it last Tuesday, but on Tuesday nights at 6:30 in the Activities Building for a few months, I'll be teaching Passion Fruit, a program to help parents disciple their children. Because right now is the time. But maybe, again, for you, it's not about parenting at this stage of your life. Maybe it's not about being better parents. Maybe it's just about being better. What are you waiting on? Now is the time. Where has God called you to be a hero? Men, your wives need heroes. Wives, your husbands need heroes. Our children need heroes. That stranger down the street, man, we're all looking for heroes. God has called you to put on the cross and be one. What are you waiting on? You see, the cross is the antidote. The cross is the cure. The cross is the power. The cross is the message of Christ. It may be foolishness to some, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Where are the heroes? They're right here in this room. We are they. We just need to get our priorities straight and start being who we've been created to be, who we already are in Christ, the church, the agent of change in this world. And I'm not waiting on Superman anymore. I'm going to be the super dad to my kids as much as I can be. I'm going to give myself all of myself to them and help them to give all of themselves to Christ because he is the power of God. And I'm asking you to do this with me, to be a hero, a real hero, to stop waiting on who God wants you to be, to stop waiting on whom God created you to be, to do it with me in that part of your life where the Spirit is nudging you. To put on the cross. To put on the cross. And we as Christians, we're good at, you know, wearing the cross here or there. But it's that place where you're tired and exhausted and you'd rather do anything else. It's there that you need to put on the cross and be a hero. What are we waiting on? The time for waiting is over. Superman's not going to show up. We are the world changers in Christ Jesus. I close with Romans chapter 1, which basically says the same thing, in verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's basically the end of my message. But before I ask you to make a commitment and pray, I just want to tell you this. I had this dream last night, and maybe if you want to stay a little bit later, and I can tell you about the dream, but I was in the bathroom this morning getting ready, and I just kept asking the Lord, what is it? Interpret this dream for me. Interpret it. What is it? What is it? And finally something hit me, and it's this. My whole life, I've never known who I truly was because I was parts of all those heroes that I wanted to emulate. I have never really had a human being as my hero. They were always dead or fictional. But in my life, I've always wanted to be muscular because of Conan, and I've always wanted to smoke a pipe because of Sherlock Holmes. And I've always loved knives because of Jim Bowie. And, you know, I've always had a soft spot for archery because of Robin Hood. And this morning, Jesus told me, I'm your hero, just be like me. And do you know how hard that is when your whole life has been about all this other garbage? Do you know how bad I want to sit down and smoke a pipe because I want to be like Sherlock? It's foolishness. Foolishness. And it's really selfishness. As my children are over here, I'm over there. Jesus said, I'm your hero. Be like me. And part of me wants to say, Lord, I don't know what it is to be like you. And the other part is, says, that's a stupid excuse. You know exactly who Jesus is. You know exactly what to do. Get off your lazy butt and do it. So as I close this morning, I'm going to ask you to, if the Lord is putting it on your heart, to make a commitment to put on the cross in an area of your life where you haven't already. My area is to step up and be a dad. And if that means you get crummy sermons, that's what it means. But I honestly think we all want to be like someone else or something else. Maybe it's time we just accept who we are in Christ and just try to be like him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up or do anything like that. This is between you and the Lord. I'm asking you to make a commitment. This is the start of a new day where we want to be more, where we put on this cross because it's not about us anymore. So please bow with me and we'll pray. Father, as Christians who've known you for a little while, we get complacent. We think we know you, but do we? We think we're acting like good Christians, but are we? And if we really sit back, there are plenty of blind spots and dark places in our heart that we just kind of keep for ourselves. Because they bring us a little bit of joy. But in that joy, we find falseness and foolishness. It's not joy at all. Lord, help us to be more. And Lord, as I stand here and commit to be a sold-out father for my children and just to give them time and love, help each and every one here, Lord, if they are willing and open to commit themselves to you in the area where you are calling them to be real with you and themselves, to be open with their spouses or friends, and to really commit themselves as they give themselves to you. I mean, where is it, Lord? And just being more outspoken about our faith, about being in the Word, about being more of who we already claim to be with our mouth, about complaining less and doing more, about getting involved in the school system or the political system. But as we do it with the cross on our back, always focused on Jesus. So Lord, we are yours. This church is yours. Use us in this community and help us to be a hero because we have the message of the cross, the power of God. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has not given themselves to you, I pray, Lord, even through this message that you spoke to them and they understand more of who they are before you, a sinner who's unable to save themselves, but in Christ we have a Savior who did what we could not do and paid the price for our sins, and through him we have life and life eternal. Help them to understand faith as they give themselves to you. Bless us, Father. Bless us, Father. And may we stick to our commitments through the power of God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we finish our worship. If you please feel free to come up and pray with Pastor Dave or yourself. Just come and pray if you want to commit yourself. Change my heart, O God.
Change my heart.